Hey there, saints. Here we go. Acts chapter 3. Finally, something different. So, Acts chapter 3 tonight, we'll be looking at here the event where Peter and John come across the man who was born lame. Let's simply bow our hearts. Father, it's our desire, as the worship declared, Lord, that the words that we say, we want to point to you. Let that be our heart, truly. Not just as we would say those words or sing those words, but Father, that we would mean those words. That it would be you, Jesus, that in some way that our communication would draw people back into your love, back into your grace, back into your plan, back into your hope, back into salvation, Lord. And so tonight, as always, we're asking for an understanding of what it is that you would have us to receive from this event that took place, Lord, thousands of years ago. So tonight, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 3. It opens up very simply now. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man laying from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, pass alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, and then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It's a beautiful thing that we see, and what we're going to be looking at tonight as we traverse through chapter 3 is we'll be looking first at the event that takes place right here in verses 1 through 11. We'll be looking at the event in its entirety. I know I paused here at verse 6, but the event takes place all the way through to verse 11. After that, we'll be looking at the explanation that Peter gives, where he's saying, "Men of Israel, why are you looking at this? Why are you thinking what's going on here? Let me tell you what happened." So we're going to be looking at Peter's explanation of the event in verses 12 through 16, and then the exhortation, what the event and the explanation should draw and move them to become or to do. And so that's what we're looking at here within this passage. The first 11 verses deal with the event. Verses 12 through 16 deals with the explanation of what the event is. And then, of course, verses 17 through 26 deals with the exhortation, what to do with it. Now, what I want to do is, as you understand this passage, as you've been reading ahead, you guys know, and as we just read here, there was a lame man. A man who was paralyzed, a man who could not walk. And it makes this statement that they laid him daily at the gate, every day. People brought him and brought him and brought him to this gate that he could ask for alms, that he could ask people for money, for a blessing, for something to say, "Hey, can you help me out here?" And so they'd bring him there, and of course they'd bring him back. But every day this would happen. When we look to this man, and I want you to just get one thing under your belt initially as we look to him, that in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 22, it makes a statement of this man, and I want you to understand the progression of how long he had been in this state. Acts 4:22 says the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. 40 years. That's incredible. One, to be lame for those 40 years, but then to have friends that would continually bring you every day. I want to take you to a principle before we go any further into this passage, because I don't want you to be bogged down to, here's a man that has been paralyzed for 40 years. He's been lame from birth this whole time. You know, what's going on? Why is this man lame? If he's been there for 40 years, if Jesus ever walked by, you know, those kind of questions that may bog you down initially so that you can't receive further through the message. But I want to give you a principle, and you should actually maybe jot this down if you're a note taker at the beginning of this chapter. It'll help you. It'll guide you through the rest of the chapter. In John chapter 9, I want to read to you the first three verses. In John chapter 9, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. God has a purpose. God has a glory that is going to be revealed through that blind man. In the same way, there's a purpose and there's a glory that God is going to be bringing about through the life and the healing of this man who was born lame. I want you to understand that when it comes to the will of God and the workings of God, that there are some things that are absolutely necessary and emphatic. What the will of God is going to be accomplished as he determines and when he determines. Do you understand? If God knows, Jesus, you're not to heal this man, there's a greater work that I need to do in the birth of the church. I'll be with him until that time, as I've always been with him, but there's a timing in God's will that is just as important as the act of God releasing his will. Do you understand? That for God to say, I'm going to jump ahead and I'm going to have this man be lame for 2 years, and by the time he's three, he can walk. No, or when Jesus, let Jesus heal him and then he can walk. No, do you understand that when it comes to the will of God, timing is just as important as everything else. When God has a will, he has a will of what he wants to do and when he's going to do it. And it's important to recognize that. Remember, as we were going through the book of Exodus, the children of Israel had been crying out for over 400 years. Why did God let them cry out for over 400 years? Why didn't he raise up, you know, bring a Moses earlier on? Why didn't he bring up Moses after 40 years of bondage? Well, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. There's a plan. There's a what? And there's also a when. So keep in mind that when we're looking at God's will, that it's distinctive that God has a plan. And the plan involves not only this man bringing God glory, but this man furthering the work of what God is going to do through the church. And then in that, this event is going to draw even more. Now, we noted as we finished up last week that when Peter began to preach, that back in chapter 2, verse 41, there were 3,000 souls that were added to them. And as we saw that going through, as we recognized that aspect, now what we see is this. In chapter 4 of Acts, it will make this statement in verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Do you understand what's happening? They're not just adding to the church. They're multiplying to the church. And God was going to use this event to do so. The other thing that I want to take you to, another principle, is this. That in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, you can jot this down, verses 11 through 13. There's a principle that Paul writes to the church that's important as we look to this aspect that happens here. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it makes this statement, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the Father does his own children. So this is what we've been telling you, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk in a way that brings God glory. And then he says this in verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. So we understand that there's a walking, a glorifying God, and a giving of thanks. Guess what happens in this event? There's a man who begins to walk, and he begins to glorify God, and he begins to give thanks. And understand that within this gifting that we're about to see here, you have to understand that when God gives this man strength in his bones, I want to now start taking up and read to you verses 7 through 11. He took him by the right hand. This is Peter after he says, I do not have silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Verse 7, he takes him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, and walking and leaping and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. You understand that when he gets a gift, and we'll look at this a little bit deeper as we go through this study, that he uses the gift to the most fullest of his abilities. They understand that not only does he walk, but he leaps and he praises God. That we see this man that is just overwhelmed with walking and leaping and worshiping. When he gets a gift from God, he doesn't hold back. You understand? It's not like, hey, I've never walked before. It's like, dude, no. I walking is nothing. I'm going to walk. I'm going to jump. I'm going to praise God. That when he gets this gift, he uses it to the fullness of God's glory. So much so that everyone's like, dude, this is a guy that's never walked in his life. He's been just laying there. We've seen him day after day in the temple. Now let's look at this passage. Now that you understand those two principles, that one, this man is born lame, not that he sinned, as John 9 says, but that the works of God should be revealed, that God would be glorified in his life. There would be people coming to be able to receive this message that Peter would deliver. And it's important that we recognize that how can anyone walk without Jesus? He's the only reason for our walking. He's the reason for the leaping. He's the reason for praising God. And it's about walking. It's about glorifying God. It's about thankfulness. And that's what we see here in this event. When it comes to this event here in chapter 3, we understand this man was born paralyzed. You may not know this. I don't know if you've been reading through the book of Acts. And I would actually give you a recommendation that don't just read through the chapters. I would literally, if you get the opportunity, just read through Acts. And then when you've read through Acts, read through Acts again. And when you did that, then read through Acts again. And when you do that, read through Acts again. It's necessary. I personally don't even begin outlining a book to begin to teach it until I've read through it somewhere between 30 and 60 times. And that way you're understanding, I know what's coming. I know what's coming. And then the main thought processes begin to just, the Spirit illuminates those things. These are huge. These are necessary. And so you begin to focus on those things. But I would read through it. But if you've read through Acts, you'll realize that there are three separate events where lame men were made to walk. In the entire book, three times it is mentioned. Here in chapter 3, we understand that there was this lame man. He was made to walk. Also, in Acts chapter 9, remember now, most people see Acts chapter 9 as the conversion of Paul, but a little bit further in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verses 32 through 35, that Peter will heal Aeneas, who was also paralyzed. Let me simply read it to you. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, it came to pass when Peter went through all the parts of the country, he also came to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. And then he arose immediately. Then all who dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. When they see a walk that is glorifying God, they imitate and they turn to the Lord. The other portion, there in Acts chapter 14, where Paul will heal that paralyzed man. There in verse 6, it says, and that was after they left Iconium, where the people wanted to stone him and abuse him. Where in Acts 14, verse 6, when they became aware of that abuse that was coming, they fled Lystra and Derbe in the cities of Lycaonia to the cities, to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So as they were there, they were preaching the gospel. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting crippled from his mother's womb, who never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. So we understand that there is this portion within Acts that really focuses three separate instances on men who could not walk beginning to walk and what that does to those who actually know how to walk. Now what they do is many of them begin to walk with Jesus, not just walk here on earth. And I want you to recognize what's happening here. So, when we come into this portion of Scripture, we've just seen that Peter has done this ministry to the multitudes. In other words, all the people that were gathering, wondering what the tongues was, wondering what the noise was, everyone was testifying, and they were able to hear in their own language these wonderful works of God. The work of the Spirit was moving. Peter began to preach, and as he began to preach the gospel, remember, we understood what the gospel was. It was the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the witness thereof. That's what we do as Christians. We die to our sin, we're raised into new life, and we walk in this life as a witness to who Jesus Christ is. So what his gospel is what our testimony is as well. So Peter has been ministering to the multitudes, and now something interesting, that God will lead Peter and John to an individual. I want you to note that. They literally, there were 3,000 souls added to them, so what did they do? God makes them leave the 3,000, come to one man, one. They leave a great work of 3,000, and they come to a work of one. I want you to understand that to God, that is not a downgrade. To God, that is not something that's lesser. When Elijah came on the scene, preaching before the kings, at my word, it shall neither rain nor dew, in years until I speak forth. There before a king, proclaiming the word of the Lord, and eventually, what God would lead him off by himself to the brook Cherith, the ravens would feed him. And then he'd go to a widow, Zarephath. And that widow ministry with her son was just as important as that to the king. You understand that God is an equalizer, whether it's a mass or one, there's a need. And what happens is this, they leave the mass, come to the one. As they minister to the one, guess what? It brings in another mass, 5,000. So do you recognize that? Don't despise that season. Don't despise that smallness of ministry. And as we come to that, I think it's just so important that where Zechariah 4:10 says, who is despised the day of small things? Don't look to this is so little. This is so small. It is below me. It is what God uses in the furtherance of his kingdom. So whether the ministry is large or whether the ministry is small, whether God sends you to a group of people or to one person, here's the thing. Take what God has given to you. Walk it in faith and do it as he would call you to do it with the abundance of joy and faith that he gives to you, whether it's a multitude or whether it's one. But now as we come into this, I want you to first note here in verse 1 where it talks about the practice. It simply goes on. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So what happens is this, that a Jew will go to the temple, and there are three times during the day that they can go and pray. You have the morning hour, the noon hour, and the evening hour. And of course, the ninth hour, remember now, this is where, you know, you got 9, you got 12, you've got 3. And then the ninth hour, remember now, it's an amazing statement, because the ninth hour really brings about a unique practice or a unique statement. Because in Mark 15, when it talked about the ninth hour, there was darkness between the sixth and the ninth hour. And so we understand that was in the darkness. And then in verse 34 of Mark 15, that is when Jesus at the ninth hour said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here they are. They choose this time, the time in which the Lord said, why are you forsaking me, God? And they say, I can come to you, God. Do you understand? When he was forsaken, they had access. This is the work. And I love the fact that the Spirit says it's in the ninth hour. And so you see their practice. And so as they're going now to the temple to commune with the Lord, I want you to see that what begins to happen is that they get detoured. At this point in verse 2, it says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they daily laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered in the temple. So when we look at this, this practice, as they were constantly wanting to go in and commune with the Lord, when they see this man asking alms, all of a sudden we see that Peter and John about to go into the temple. They're about to go into the temple in verse 3. He asks for alms, and then they fixing their eyes on him. With John, Peter said, look at us. Now, of course, he gave them their attention, expecting to receive something from him. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. I'm broke. I don't know what goes through the guy's mind at that point. But he's like, we've got nothing for you. Nothing of what you're wanting anyways. Nothing of what you think you need. And I think it's important that as they were drawing close now to commune with God, that they were blessed by God to actually have a detour. God had another plan. And I think sometimes this is important, because the detours a lot of times are just as important as the destination. And I don't know if you have the mindset like me, but I am the kind of person that when I'm at A and God tells me to get to B, I'm sort of like that giant who was in that show of the Princess Bride. Like, oh, you know, just move. And they spread, they all left. And that's kind of my mentality. Get out of my way. God told me to get to B. Don't get in my way. Don't hinder me. Let nothing hinder me. That's my goal. And what happens is often God says, I gave you that goal so you would start walking in that direction. But the detour is what's really important. And I love the fact that they were blessed to be opened to God leading them on a detour. Recognize your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so I love the fact that they're open to this. And it's important. Don't be dogmatic going from A to B and thinking this is what my goal is. Remember in John chapter 4 when the disciples went into that town of Samaria as Jesus sat by the well. That woman came out, and as they were there, they went to get food, and they brought back the food, but they didn't bring back any people. They brought no one to Jesus. They brought food to Jesus, but no people to Jesus. This woman, she left her water pot there, went in, and she didn't bring any food back, but she brought all the people back. What do you think Jesus wanted? Well, understand, he didn't eat the food. I have food to eat that you guys now have no need of. See, they brought back what they thought he needed and what he thought he wanted, and yet the woman brought back what was really necessary, souls. Souls that he could touch, souls that he could save. So keep in mind that I think it's so important that as the disciples missed the opportunity to bring the people of the town, the woman did not. And here, I love the fact that Peter and John don't miss the opportunity to interact with this one man. Not knowing yet at this point what's going on, but open to be led. And so we see their practice. Their practice is simply going in and continuing to pray. They want to commune with God. And so they have no problem as Christians still going into the temple of God and praying. They can still go into the courts and they can still pray. They want to draw close to God. And they know that they can draw close, that God does hear them because their sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ has allowed them now to be filled with the Spirit so they can commune with God in even a greater intimacy. So that's their practice. And as we look initially at their practice, verse 2 then shows us the man who was paralyzed. So we go from the practice to the paralyzed man, and now this man has, at his present state, as we've noted, been paralyzed for 40 years. And I think what's interesting is this, that he, at this point, when we take a look at what he wants, because he wants alms. Do you understand? He doesn't look to them for healing. He's given that up. He just wants alms. And I think what's happened is he's so comfortable maintaining his condition. I'm fine the way I'm at. I don't want to change. I don't want to grow. I don't want anything. I'm okay the way I am. Just give me enough so I can maintain what I think my life should be. And God says, well, I want a lot more out of your life than that. How often do we simply want to maintain the status quo? How often do I don't want to grow, because if I grow, now I've got to walk and leap and praise God. I'd rather just sit here relaxed and then say, you know, I've done what I want. Let me just relax here. 40 years I've been here. Why change now? And he simply wants a status quo. He's simply looking for the alms. And I find it amazing that when we recognize, yeah, if Jesus passed by this man, if he was there for 40 years, then Jesus could have seen him when he was 12. Jesus could have seen him when he went in and out of the temple. He could have seen him. Understand, doesn't say Jesus did, but we've already recognized that huge thing about John 9, where this man had to stay until this time, this exact time, for the glory of God. Now, once we see here this paralyzed man, what we're going to understand is that he wants to receive from anyone who's going by a kindness. Would you grant me kindness? Would you demonstrate kindness? Will you, you know, be compassionate towards me? Give me an all, you know, throw me a bone here, people. Just give me something so I could buy some food and pay someone to get me some water, those kind of things. But it's amazing that so often we want to stay in our current situation and we want to stay in our current status. And yet God says, I want to bring someone alongside of you to take you out of your comfort zone and bring you closer to me. And you're going to experience a thing of life that you didn't even know you could experience. So keep in mind to be open to fully everything when what happens, and that when God does this work in him, an even greater work than what he wants, that it's going to draw a lot more people than just him to Christ. And this is what happens when God moves us out of our comfort zone. I don't know if you've ever been to the point, say, wow, I've never evangelized Jesus. I've never told people about Jesus. That's never been a part of my walk since I was born. For 40 years plus or for 40 years minus, wherever you are on that spectrum, I've never done this. And Jesus is saying, guess what? I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the power. And you can proclaim as if you were walking and leaping. You can proclaim in a way that is so beyond everyone's standard conversation. You can say, I want to tell you about my Jesus. And you're like, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I want to do that. But understand, when you do that, you never know that you're going to be the instrument to bring so many more to Christ. Because we're going to realize this man here, I find it interesting that he's paralyzed. And where it says at the end of verse 2, to ask alms for those who entered into the temple. That he literally was a panhandler. You know, he's pandering to the people. I need you to help me. I want you to look at me and feel sorry for me, have compassion, have kindness, do these things. And it's a really good place. I mean, when they set him up, just as the people are coming into the temple to worship God, they're thinking, all right, here's a guy that needs, you know, a mite or a quadrants or something. And will it get me in good with God if I give this guy something? You know what I mean? You're walking right into the temple to talk to God, and you don't want God to say, wow, I get dissed, that poor guy that's never walked. You know, you don't want to come up with God looking down at you because you didn't do something good, just as you had the opportunity to do something good coming into the temple. This guy has it down. He knows right where the best place to be. And yet what's amazing is this, that as he's looking to have the heart stirred of those that are passing by, amazingly, finally, Peter and John wants to stir this man's heart. That I want to stir something in you. I want to give you something that's absolutely amazing. And so, as he was there, when verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Asked for alms. You know, the alms, would you give me something? Could you share with me something? And I love what happens, because in verse 4, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Peter was now pointing this man's attention not to what he thought the need was, but says, I want you to look at me. And at this point, when Peter says, look at us, his attention is now drawn to it with an expectation. Do you understand? Where if he was just looking, asking for alms, 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 I don't know if you've ever seen people who are homeless. They're on the sides of the roads and they're looking. But what happens is this, you try to avoid eye contact. Because if you look at them intently, they come to your window expecting something. So what happens is when you see the homeless guy, you look to him and then you look away. Because when he's not seeing you looking at him, he recognizes, you're not going to give me anything. I'm doomed here. But when you look at him, he's like, he's waiting for that sign. He's waiting for that sign. Are you going to do this? Are you going to give me some money? And Peter not only just looks and says, look at us. He's pointing to himself. And I love the fact that that's what he's doing. He said, listen, I need you to get your eyes to a place of expectation. And this is a beautiful thing. There is a passage, and I want you to be aware of it, actually found in the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 121, it's a beautiful psalm, but I want to simply read to you the first two verses. You know it. And as I start reading it, you'll know the psalm. You may not know the address, but in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, in the Song of Ascents, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You understand? I'm going to lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where did my help come from? And it's an amazing thing that you and I should recognize the same truth, that when you have a need, where does your help come from? Get your eyes up. Get your prayers up. Look to that. Prayer is not a last resort. Prayer is the first resort. Prayer is recognizing I need you, and you're the only one that can help me. Now, here's the catch, though. You're not going to give me what I want because you know my needs greater than I. As you are God, give me what I need. And only what I need, not what I think I want. I trust to you that you're going to do what I need. And I love the fact that Peter begins to recognize that here, you have to know that right now you can do nothing, and there is going to be a help that's going to come to you. This guy is now looking with expectation and says, here's my help, here's my help. Something's coming. And when he's looking, verse 5, he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. All of a sudden, Peter says, silver and gold I do not have. I would put dot, 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 pause. Jesus, just wait. Silver and gold I do not have. And where's the reaction? But now comes the answer. I love the fact that what begins to happen is this. So often our lives are in a pursuit of what we think is a worth as far as monetary. But really our lives are in a pursuit of what? What God wants to do through us, the working. And our real worth is not what God gives to us monetarily. Our real worth, the kingdom, is what can we do for the kingdom? What can I do for you, Lord? And if you supply me with anything, I'm your steward, but I want the fullness of where I think is the working for your kingdom. And this is what God is going to do with this young man. Or, no, I still think he's a young man. If you think 40's not a young man, then you take it up with God. But what we see here, and I think it's so important that when we look to this, he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's important to recognize that there are so many instances where if you're going to help out, and what happens is in the inner city, I cannot tell you how many times I get calls from people who simply say, do you have a pantry that I can receive food? Do you have during Christmas time, do you have a gift program that I can receive gifts for my grandchildren, that I can get gifts for my children? Do you have a food program where you can give me a Thanksgiving dinner? And I receive calls after calls after calls because we're a church, and they think because you're a church that you are to hand out a program. And what they don't realize is our job as a church is to hand out a person. Silver and gold you're not going to get from us. But what I can do is this, that I can share with you the Lord. I can do that. And immediately they have other things they need to do on the phone. But through what we're looking at is, I just want you to recognize that they says, well, I don't have that. I don't have that. And I'm curious. I've just been pondering this. I've been praying through this. And I'm really asking God, may we ever be a church who do not solve the problems with silver and gold. How many programs, everything is followed with silver and gold, silver and gold, silver and gold. That's what we, and yet I think too many churches have a lot of silver and gold, but they don't have a lot of the character in Jesus. And I love what Peter does. He says, listen, I don't have the silver and gold. I don't have what you're looking for, but I have what you need. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he makes it, rise up and walk. Get off the ground, rise up and walk. And I love the fact of this provision of faith that one, God gives to Peter, and then he gives to the man, and then he's going to give to the multitude. This is incredible. Understand how this faith grows. When Peter looks at him and he says, I'm not giving you stuff. What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you the ability to glorify God, rise up and walk. And to be honest with you, I have never had that kind of faith where I've seen someone in a wheelchair is like, hey, you know what? And take your hand, pick you right on up, stand up and walk. I've never had that. I'm always like, I'll pray for you. I'm sorry you're here, but I'll pray for you. And but Peter received a word. Peter received a word from the Lord that there would be a strengthening, there would be a healing, there would be a miracle. Now, although I've never taken someone from a wheelchair and lifted them up, there have been times where someone has come and they've asked for a prayer, and I've known that God would heal them. And literally during the prayer and directly after, they have been healed. And they came and said, God just healed me. Like, I know. But he didn't heal you because of my prayer. He didn't heal you because we're special. He healed you because he just wanted to heal you. So I have witnessed that kind of faith. I've been there. Not the exact faith of raising a man from being lame to standing and walking and leaping. And so Peter said in this act of this provision of faith that God gave to Peter, what I do have, I give to you in the name, in the character, in the power of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, that's the hand of strength, lifted him up. Immediately, his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Now, what you don't know, because we're reading it simply in the English, but in the Greek, what Luke does is he actually uses medical terms. That when he talks about him with his ankles, he talks about basically the ankles being on a joint. He talks about the heel and the ankle being out of joint. And here, when it says receive strength, he's talking about the joints just popping back in place. God just simply puts this man back together perfectly. And Luke actually uses medical terms in the Greek, which is an amazing thing, only found here in the passage. And so there's other terms that can mean that, but not medically, which is what Luke does, as Luke, of course, is a doctor. And so as he receives strength, he confirms it, it establishes the work of God. So he, leaping up, stood, walked and entered the temple with them, and walking and leaping and praising God. I love the fact that then we see here this incredible provision of faith that one, God gives to Peter to say the words. He allows Peter's actions to be equal to the words, and then the response of this man's action to be equal to Peter's actions. It's just this constant thing. And so when God gives you the words, step out with those words and know that what? It's God that's going to do the work. It's God that's going to do it. So if you're there helping someone or you're discipling someone and you're afraid to give them the word of God and thinking, I don't know if you're ready to hear this word of God, give them the word of God. If God gives you that word through faith, speak that word through faith and watch them apply that word through faith and then watch how lives begin to change. And so we see here he is, this incredible praise that's going on. And so in verse 8, he's leaping, he stood and he walked, he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and leaping and praising God. So understand that when God gives him this gift, he uses it to the fullness of his ability. He doesn't lessen it in any way. And so he is just simply not just walking near them, but he's holding on to them and jumping up and excited. And his glory goes to God. And as his glory is going to God, I want you to see this next step, because in verses 9 through 11, it moves from his praise to now the entirety of the people. All the people saw him walking and praising God. I want you to understand that what he's doing right now is a little out of the norm in the society that happens there at the temple. Now, I'm not saying that what we want to do is go into becoming a hyper-Pentecostal study here, that all I want us to do is to just jump and praise and hoot and holler and do that. That's not what I'm saying. That there comes a point where in when God calls you to do a work, do it to everything you can. And sometimes that work is going to be a little out of the norm of what society deems is proper. I don't know if you've ever had someone say when you start talking about God, I never talk about politics or religion. And my comeback is usually, well, I'm not talking about politics, and I'm actually talking about a relationship. And then they usually shut me down anyways. It's a religion to me. But that's my goal, is I want to be out of the norm of society. When someone sneezes, I won't just say, God bless you. Often I will say, may Jesus bless you. And then their minds are like, it should be God. Is Jesus God? What are you doing? You know, but yes, Jesus is God, and may Jesus bless you. I'm giving God a name, a title. I'm telling you who God is. And it's outside of the norm of society. But sometimes when God puts it upon my heart, I'll do that, and it'll make a reaction. Sometimes it's a great reaction. Sometimes it's not a great reaction. And yet it's amazing that those are the times that God uses it, though, because someone needs to hear the name of Jesus. But we see here, all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he who had sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, here's the amazing thing about this testimony. People know the past, and they see the present, and they recognize there's a difference. That's what a testimony is. Your testimony of who you are today in Jesus should be different than what you were yesterday in Jesus. Your testimony to who you are tomorrow in Jesus should be different than what you are today in Jesus. If you are constantly the same and your testimony is never updated, then let me encourage you. Start walking with Jesus and watch him update your testimony. It's so amazing to see that happens. And this is what happens. They knew who his past was, and they see the present, and they recognize there's a difference. And so when they come, they're amazed on the difference. May people see your lives, and they begin to see a difference in your lives and begin to see a change of your life and say, why are you now doing this? And you can tell them, because Jesus died for me and I'm going to heaven. He gave his life for me, and now I've given my life to him and I'm going to heaven. And it's an amazing thing to see what happens when Christ is proclaimed and Christ is glorified. And so at this point, verse 11, now the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them on the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So within Solomon's porch, it's just a portion off to the east side of the temple. It's a position within the temple. There's a gate that goes through that. There's multiple gates, but the gate beautiful was, as most commentators state, and of course they have to state that this was something in the history of the Jews, there was a gigantic bronze gate that was there that was open. And so as they would begin to go from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women to go into the court of the men, that you would have this access. But as you would enter in, this is where you're now coming closer to God. And that's what this gate beautiful was. And of course, that was located on the eastern side of the temple, where you had the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, and then the court of where the men would go in. And this is where the court of the Gentiles is, where they bought and sold, where Jesus went in with a whip and cleaned out the whole area. It says, listen, what are you guys doing here? This is my Father's house. And it should be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And so this is where they're at. Now, all these people are gathered because of this event, and Peter now gives them an explanation. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Peter does something amazing. He says, taking a look at this, he says, it's not us. And it wasn't my power, and it wasn't my godliness. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the misfortune, and I'm going to use that term, and I've chosen that word, the misfortune of watching a healing ministry, either in person or on TV. And what happens is this, initially in a healing ministry, they say, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me, it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. And as they go on, the hype gets a little bit more and more. There's almost this portion of, it's because we're so spiritual that God is doing this. It's because of our ministry and what we represent to God that he's doing this. And I love what Peter said. It's not by our power or by our godliness. Do you understand? It isn't because we're spiritual that this is happening. It isn't we're doing it. I love the fact that God could do this through anyone. It doesn't take a Peter, but he used a Peter, but it wasn't because Peter was this giant spiritually at this point. I mean, he's filled with the Spirit, yes, but he said, listen, I'm telling you, it's not my power. It's not because we're so godly at what we do that we made this man walk. He goes on in this explanation, he says, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, in other words, the God of Israel, as I'm talking to all these people who are in the temple of Israel, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. I want you not to read that too fast, not to mistake what he simply said. He said that God, this is what he did. He glorified, he exalted his servant Jesus. In other words, Jesus was directed and led by the Father. Jesus walked the will of the Father. So he's telling them that it's the Father's will to send the Son. He says, and to glorify the Son and what he's done, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Remember, Pilate, I want to let him go. They go, no, Barabbas, Barabbas, I'm going to let him go. You're no friend of Caesar's. We're going to tell Caesar on you, and Caesar's going to get rid of you. And so when Pilate wanted to let him go, they wouldn't. And he said this, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. We want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. Since you denied him, then verse 15, after you denied allowing him to live, you killed the Prince of Life. Now, that Prince of Life can also be termed the author of life, the originator of life, the giver of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and yes, the faith which comes through him has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's absolutely amazing that what Peter does in this explanation is he moves their attention from the miracle to the Messiah. He moves their attention from the gift to the giver. And this is his whole thing. He uses this drawing of people to say, here's a work of God. Let me tell you why God did this work, and let me tell you about another work. I want to tell you about, you're seeing this man leaping and praising God. Well, I want to tell you that there was another work that God did through his servant Jesus, who died and was resurrected, and we are witnesses of these truths. And it's in his name, it's in the name, the character, the power of Jesus that has made this man strong, verse 16, whom you see and know, and yes, the faith that comes through him has given him perfect soundness. In other words, as he now has believed that I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, I grabbed him. He believed that statement. He believed the truth. I pulled him. He received soundness of flesh. And in the soundness of flesh, what I love when Peter says it's a perfect soundness in the presence of you all, he's talking about he literally has physical wholeness. He's absolutely been made whole by this faith. Now, through this, after this explanation, what happens is this. Peter is told him of the work of the healing. There's a greater work of the where God allowed Jesus to die for the sins of mankind, and that he rose him up so all who would believe in his name could have eternal life. And now he comes in verse 17, and he gives an exhortation. He says, now that you know this, now that you're here, let me tell you what you need to do. And of course, it's going to be very similar to what he already spoke to the time that the 3,000 were saved. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about his death. Let me tell you about his resurrection. And let me tell you that we are witnesses. Take a look at verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance. He said, you didn't mean to kill him because, you know, you were against God. You thought for whatever reason, you weren't in your right mind doing these things. You did it in ignorance. He gives them that ability. And keep in mind, by saying that he did it in ignorance, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, what happens is this. They move from being murderers to manslayers. And as a manslayer, you can go into what is known as the city of refuge, hold on to there, and it's a place where those who kill someone unintentionally could live and not be killed, because through the commandment, you die. If you've murdered someone, you die. And so Jesus gave them the out by saying they didn't know what they do. Peter now gives them by out by saying they did it in ignorance. Now verse 18 said, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he's fulfilled. In other words, the prophetic word of his death. And then he says, of course, as always, verse 19, repent. Now you need to die of your sins. You need to die of your old life. You got to change direction. We talked about this last week. Nothing changes from everything. It says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You need to repent and change your life, come into this newness of life in the Spirit, that God can pour out his Spirit upon even more people. I love what Peter is doing. He's saying this work is not for you alone, but also what? For your children and generation after generation after generation. That's what he said last week. Same thing is happening here. He's saying this work is going to go on and on and on. So after he says, repent, therefore, verse 19, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come. You can have this walk from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So he talks about Jesus coming back a second time to restore all things. And now in verse 22, he makes this statement, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. So what Peter does is he quotes from Deuteronomy 18. Of course, he quotes from verse 15 and he quotes from verses 18 and 19. But as he quotes from that, he talks about a prophet like me. That he says, God is going to raise up, and him you have to hear, because if you do not hear him, guess what? There is no other voice that's going to come. You either accept Jesus Christ or you reject Jesus Christ. You cannot be an offense of Jesus Christ. If you do not hear him, then it makes this statement that you shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. If it's not Christ and only Christ, there is no hope. In chapter 4, we'll get there next week, where verse 12, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's so important that Peter, as they are witnessing the new life that's happening in this lame man, says, there is new life that can be given to you because your spiritual walk is lame. And I'm here to tell you there is the ability to walk and to leap and to praise God only through faith in Christ, that your spiritual walk can do an amazing thing. And then he says, you understand it wasn't just Moses that spoke, but verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken and foretold these days, you are the sons of the prophets, and your covenant, which God made with your father, saying Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Do you understand that he's saying that God is going to do something amazing, that through all the prophets, and then speaking through what he spoke through Abraham, in your seed, in Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth, all of Israel, he's saying he's going to be blessed. And then, of course, all the families of the Gentiles that they can't receive yet will also be blessed. But he said, to you first, God raised up his servant Jesus. Again, saying that he was doing all this according to the will of God. He raised up his servant Jesus to bless you. He wants to make your life amazing. He wants you to praise God. How? By turning every one of you from your iniquities back to, you got to die to the old man. You got to leave that old man past. There's this new life, this resurrected life that you can have, but it comes through faith in Christ. It comes through believing in his name, believing in the fact that he is going to change my walk forever. I don't have to simply be a spiritual layman anymore, but through the word of God and through the promise of God and through receiving the name of Jesus, and I can begin to really say, I can praise you because I can walk in a way that I could have never walked before. I have the ability to walk in a spiritual way to glorify you. And I don't want to just take this gift and kind of mosey through it. I want to take this gift and use it to the fullest of what you've given me. And may we be those people who have the boldness. Do you understand that this man had never walked in public? And he's seen all kinds of people walking in public. And I don't know that he's ever seen kids running and leaping and parents saying, what? Don't do that. Don't do that in public. Don't do that in public. And he's like, man, I'm going to just lay into it. I'm going to do all these things in public because I am thanking God for the change that he made in my life. And may we be those who, in the glory of thanking God for the change that he made in our spiritual walk, may we do to an extreme abundance, glorify him. May you walk and leap spiritually in a way that proclaims his glory. Amen. Well, Father, we're so grateful for this passage and what it is that you've led us to. Thank you, Lord, that we're about to, next week even, looking into the point where after all this is done, this isn't the end of the story. Then comes persecution. Isn't that the way it is? That, Father, if we decide this week to just walk in a way that is leaping and praising and glorifying you, that if we exalt you to a degree that is above the norm, that is right in polite society, we understand that even if we don't read the next chapter, we will be persecuted. We will be told to settle down. We will be told to stop preaching the name of Jesus. We will be told to stop being excited about this one. But praise God that after this persecution, you're gonna teach them that there's a power. There's a power that's greater than them. That's you. And then you're the one that we follow. You're the one that died for us. They didn't. You're the one that gave us life. They didn't. You're the one that changed us and given us your spirit. They didn't. And so allow us to worship you, anticipating even now as we're praying here that there will be some persecution. But next week, Lord, you're going to teach us how to overcome that. And so I pray that the saints that are hearing this will already start reading chapter 4, that they will be seeing how to overcome the persecution. And that's just trusting that I'm only doing what you call me to do. May we be those servants of yours in full obedience, as Jesus was your servant in full obedience, as Peter became your servant in full obedience, as the lame man became your servant. And all he did was leap and praise you. But that's what you called him to do. That's why you waited for this moment to do it. That's the ministry. Not to always be a Peter, but to be whatever you call us to be for the moment. May we trust in you and your leading. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.